I'll ask you now, if you will, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49, which is page 774 in the Pew Bible. I would encourage you to take out the Bible from the pew rack in front of you, or if you brought your own Bible, that's fine, and turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. We have working our way together through the book of Isaiah under the heading, The Gospel According to Isaiah. The good news of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the prophet Isaiah. This morning for Easter Sunday, we want to consider together a light for the world. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, beginning with verse 1. This is God's word. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we've gathered here this morning as we are, with our burdens, our needs, our concerns, those matters sometimes lying heavy on our hearts. Lord, we come this morning thinking of our brothers and sisters who aren't able to be here, perhaps laid aside because of their health, perhaps separated by distance. We pray, O Lord, this morning for loved ones who do not know you, or who seem to have wandered or strayed far from you. Lord, we plead for them. We pray for them. We pray for our community, for our co-workers, for our fellow students, for our neighbors, our friends. We pray for those who are struggling. We pray, O Lord, for those who are cast down, for those who are distraught. We pray for those who are grieving, for those who are going through medical difficulties or facing health problems. We pray, O Lord, for those who have not yet bowed the knee the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who just don't yet understand the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for those who haven't yet heard, or those who are seeking to resist your beck and call. Lord, we pray, we plead for our community. We pray for our nation. We pray for the world this morning, and we pray particularly for your church, for your people here and everywhere, that we might be strengthened by your grace, that we might be strong in the truth, that you might empower and enable us to know you and our Savior Jesus Christ, and knowing you to live out your call and your commandment for our lives. Help us, O Lord, to put your word into practice. Help us, O Lord, to apply it to our lives. Enable us by your grace to be faithful and walking in the paths, the way of your commandment, Lord. And use even your word this morning to chasten us, to wash us, to purify us, to sanctify us, teach us, correct us, challenge us, instruct us according to our needs, O Lord, and ultimately bless us by the preaching and hearing of your word. For we do pray in the wonderful name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Have you ever get discouraged or frustrated? You know, sometimes you feel like, come on, you know, come on. You work so hard. Maybe it's schoolwork or your job or your career or just as a parent or things around the house, or maybe it's a relationship and somehow you've offended someone. You don't even know you did it. You don't know how you did it. You didn't mean to do it. You've done everything you can think of. You've tried to make things right. You've approached this person. You've apologized. You've reached out to him. And sometimes, no matter what you do, it doesn't seem to make a difference. And when you absolutely pour yourself out, whether it's at work or responsibilities at home or you're working on a project, when you absolutely do your best and it still isn't good enough, well, you can get discouraged. You can get frustrated. Your mind can begin to go to some pretty dark places when you have done everything you can, when you've given 110% and it still is not enough, when you feel like you're spinning wheels, you're not making any progress, you just can't get ahead, you can't get caught up. When you've done your absolute best and it doesn't seem to make any difference, well, life can begin to look pretty dark. Isaiah lived during dark times. I mentioned we are working our way together through the book of Isaiah. Hard to believe we actually started back in chapter 1 with verse 1, and we've been working our way now for several years off and on through the book of Isaiah. We've been doing so under the title or heading of the Gospel according to Isaiah. Word gospel, of course, means news or good news. In the Bible, in particular, the word gospel means the good news of Jesus Christ. Isaiah was living in pretty dark times. The people of Jerusalem had turned away from the Lord. They were worshiping idols. And as a prophet, Isaiah could see where things were headed, that the people were going to be captive. They were going to be taken captive and taken as slaves down to Babylon. Isaiah could see it coming, and yet the people wouldn't listen. They wouldn't hear, and things were pretty dark. And yet, as a prophet, some 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Isaiah saw that light in the distance and thus was able to preach a message of good news even during dark times. Isaiah has a message of good news for his people and for you this morning. The Lord has called his servant Jesus to be a light for your dark world. Look with me at our text. We're beginning, of course, here in verse 1. It says, "Listen to me, O coastlands." Now, we saw last week that the Lord calls all people to himself, that God genuinely, sincerely, earnestly calls all people of every background, every race and color, every nation. God earnestly, sincerely, we could say, pleads. He beckons, he summons all people to come and know him, to experience his forgiveness and his grace. He calls all kinds of people to come enter into relationship with him and know him. God earnestly and sincerely calls you this morning to come to him, to come to himself. And yet we saw last week that As we were wrapping up, the passage concluded with the Lord speaking directly to the Jewish nation. In the previous chapter, in chapter 48, the Lord said, "Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called." Jacob, of course, is simply another name. It's an old name for the Jewish nation. So when we left off last time, God was speaking specifically to the Jewish nation. He said, "Listen to me, Jacob. Listen to me, Israel." But now in our text this morning, he says, "Listen to me, O coastlands." And the people along the coast were anything but Jewish. You had the Phoenicians, you had the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they were known, of course, as being that harbor cities. They were so wealthy and prosperous. And then you had the Philistines along the coast. They were savage. They were difficult people. They were pagan people who were hostile, who throughout centuries were plaguing Israel, and all of them were occupying territory in the promised land. This was the coastlands were supposed to belong to the Jewish people, to God's people, to the holy nation, and yet there were these pagan people. They were stubborn, they were difficult, they refused to leave. They were a thorn in Israel's side, and yet here God addresses even them. Even the difficult, even the wayward, even the pagan, even the unclean. Here God has a message for all of us this morning, regardless of how much you know or don't know, regardless of your background or what things you may be struggling with this morning. He says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar." God is calling all of us to listen carefully this morning. God has a message of good news, a message of good news for for everyone, for all of us this morning, and he's calling you to give attention. Sometimes you sit down and worship and your mind goes all kind of places. Especially when you're young, it's hard to sit still and your mind jumps all around. Sometimes when you're older, it's the opposite. You know, it just feels good to sit down and your mind just kind of turns off. I don't know where your mind is prone to go this morning, but I want to encourage you to do what you can to listen carefully to God's word this morning. God is calling you to listen carefully to his message for you of good news. He says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb." And of course, this is the prophet Isaiah speaking, and he's speaking, at least in part, of his calling to be a prophet. We spoke last week about how not only does God call us to himself, he invites us to come and know him. And we spoke also of the saving call, and God draws his people to himself. But we also talked about what you sometimes call vocation, how God calls you to your jobs, to your responsibilities, to be a mom or a dad. He calls you to use your gifts and talents. Here, Isaiah is speaking of his special calling as a prophet. He says, "The Lord called me from the womb. God set me apart for this special calling to minister to the nation of Israel." But I also mentioned last week that there's a theme that runs through the book of Isaiah. A theme is something that is recurring. It keeps coming back. It repeats itself. In Star Wars, you know, every time Darth Vader appears on the screen, there's that certain music. Dum, 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 da, dum, dum. You know, and it's a theme. Every time Darth Vader appears on the screen, you hear that musical theme, and it keeps coming back. Well, there's themes that appear in the book of Isaiah, and one of the themes we talked about last week is the servant of the Lord. That he is the Lord, but he is the servant of the Lord. That the Lord would come as the servant of the Lord to fulfill God's special calling to redeem God's people. And we've seen already in our studies that Jesus Christ is the servant of the Lord. That he is the Lord, and yet he's the servant of the Lord. As the Nicene Creed says, he is very God of very God, being of the very being and essence of God, and yet took on human flesh that he might be all God, 100% God, truly God, and yet truly man. He's the Lord, and yet he's the servant of the Lord. And so in our text this morning, Isaiah is to some degree recounting his own experience, but to another degree, a far more significant degree, he is looking ahead as a prophet and speaking on behalf of our Savior Jesus. "The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name." That is to say that before Jesus is born, while he's yet in his mother's womb, God the Father will name him by name. Well, Isaiah has already told us that the virgin shall be with child, she'll give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah has already told us that this child will be God, and yet he'll be born, he'll be man, he'll be with us. But now we're told that while Jesus is yet in the womb, God the Father will name him. And isn't that exactly what would happen? Some 700 years later, the angel would appear to Joseph and say to Joseph, "Do not be afraid to take this woman Mary to be your wife. She is with child by the Holy Spirit, and she shall give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus." God the Father named him by name while he was yet in the womb. Which is exactly, of course, what Isaiah told us would happen. The name Jesus is simply another form of the name Joshua. It means the Lord saves. And that's what the angel did. Told Joseph, he says, on behalf of the Lord, he says, "Name this child Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord called me from the womb, and from the body of my mother, he named my name." I think here Isaiah is telling us not simply that the name of Jesus would be announced before his birth, but more than that, that God the Father would be calling Jesus for a special purpose. This is not just a general calling here, but God's calling him by name, as it were. God the Father has a special calling for Jesus. He's calling his servant Jesus for a special purpose. Verse 2, "He made my mouth like a sharp sword. A sword, of course, is a tool. It's a weapon for defending and advancing the kingdom of God. Here is Isaiah the prophet, and he has been prepared by God to preach and to teach and to write so that his words are like a sword to protect and defend and advance God's kingdom. But how much more is he thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ? We saw last week that God called all things into being. He called all things into existence by the word of his power. God simply called for the heavens and they stood. He called for the earth and it came. God said, let there be light, and there was light. We spoke last week of the power of God's word, his voice. The writer of Hebrews says the word of God is living and active. It's alive, and it's like a two-edged sword that it penetrates. The God's word penetrates into the depths of your being, to your very motives and the thoughts of your heart. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Isaiah is telling us that God the Father would prepare Jesus for a special purpose, a special calling, that the preaching and teaching ministry of Jesus would be like a sword penetrating and convicting, like a scalpel, excising, removing those tumors, those things that must be, that are unhealthy in your life, that God's, the words of Christ would be like a sword advancing God's kingdom. There's a sense in which God the Father would prepare Jesus for the special ministry, and yet there's also a sense in which God the Father would hide him away. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. So there's a sense in which Jesus is prepared to go out preaching and teaching like a man with a sword. He's defending, he's protecting, he's building the kingdom of God. And yet another sense, Jesus would be hidden away in the shadow of God's hand. He made me a polished arrow. Of course, in Isaiah's day, you couldn't simply go down to the hunting store or Dick's or order arrows online. You made them yourselves. And the idea here of polishing would be removing anything that would keep your arrow from going straight. He's saying that God has made me like a polished arrow. The Father would prepare Jesus perfectly to accomplish my kingdom purposes, to defend and advance the kingdom of God. And yet he says, in his quiver, he hid me away. So on the one hand, this idea that God the Father was preparing Jesus specifically for these great kingdom purposes, but on the other hand, Jesus would be hidden away in the shadow of God's hand like an arrow kept in the quiver. That's exactly, of course, what would happen. You remember that when Jesus was born, Herod was threatening to take his life. And so being warned in a dream, Joseph and Mary took Jesus, and for a season they lived in Egypt. And then when they returned to Israel, they didn't go back to Bethlehem, to the city of David, but instead they moved up and lived in Galilee, off the grid, as it were, off the radar, so that Jesus grew up hidden away in the shadow of his father's hand. You may feel like that. You may feel like I'm just hidden away. My life hasn't mattered to anything. I haven't accomplished anything in life, and nothing has fallen into place. And it may be like Isaiah, maybe like Jesus. God is yet preparing you for his good works. The Apostle Paul says that God has prepared good works in advance for you to do. And so it may yet be that God has hidden you away now for a season because he's yet preparing you for the future. You may think you're finished. You may think you're done. God may yet have good works for you that he's yet preparing for you. Verse 3, and he said to me, you are my servant. Well, from the lips of Isaiah, that's not surprising. Of course, Isaiah is the servant. More specifically, we know, we've identified that Jesus is the servant of the Lord. That's not surprising. But what's surprising is when he says, he said to me, you are my servant, Israel. Yeah, Israel. Israel's a nation. Israel's a Jewish people. Certainly Isaiah can't be Israel, but how can Jesus be Israel? We've seen in the last few weeks that the world's a mess, but God is determined to raise up a kingdom, a family, a nation, a people to show what life is supposed to be like, to show how things are supposed to be done, to show the world who God is. You know, when God chose the Jewish people, it wasn't that they were better than anyone else. In fact, we saw that they were small people. There was nothing special. But God chose them simply for this purpose, to show the world what life was supposed to be like, what it could be like, what it should be like, how things should be done, how life should be lived, and to show the world who God is. The Jewish people were to reflect the goodness and the glory and the justice and the excellence and the greatness of God. They were to glorify God. Yet we've seen in the last few weeks that the Jewish people turned out to be no different than anybody else. They worshiped idols. They turned their backs on God, and soon would be just a handful of people taken captive down in Babylon. And so here it's as if the Lord is speaking to Jesus and says, "You're my servant. You're Israel. My Jewish people, my nation have failed. So Jesus, you do it. You're Israel." It's almost like when the team is struggling, when they're falling apart. And so the coach turns to someone on the bench and says, "You go in." The people had failed. They had completely failed. And so God the Father turns to his son and he says, "You're Jesus. You're Israel. You shall be my people." One writer said Jesus came from Israel. He represented Israel and he became a substitute for Israel. God called Jesus to be everything that you and I are supposed to be. He called Jesus to be everything that you and I are supposed to be, but everything that we failed to be. He called Jesus to be that God-glorifying person, that person who would show the world how life is supposed to be lived, what things would be like. That is, God called Jesus to be that light, that glorious light, to glorify and reflect the glory of God. God called Jesus to be everything that you and I are supposed to be, but are not. He said to me, "You're my servant Israel in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity." That Hebrew word vain often appears in the Old Testament, and it means like nothingness, like vapor, emptiness. You can sense Isaiah's frustration and futility. Isaiah has been set apart to be a prophet, and yet what's the point? He's been preaching, he's been teaching, and nobody's listening. And he says, I've labored in vain. I've worked so hard, but to what good? To what point? I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity. You can sense that Isaiah's poured himself out. I mean, just look at the size of the book. The book of Isaiah, 66 chapters of Isaiah's ministry and his preaching and his teaching. To what end? The people are still going to be carried off as captives to Babylon. He says, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. It's all a waste. Even more, as the prophet Isaiah is looking ahead to a season in the life of Christ when it would appear that the ministry of Christ would be for nothing. In spite of Jesus' many hours of preaching and teaching, as people were tugging on him, asking, "Please come heal my child," or "Please come help me." And with all the sleepless nights and the evenings, the nights spent in prayer, and all the work that Christ has done, he would be betrayed by his own nation, seized in the middle of the night, taken before a court on false and trumped up charges, falsely accused of all sorts of things, then drugged before pagan rulers. And you can imagine that as the crown of thorns was being pressed upon his head, as he's being mocked and flogged, and especially as he's carrying his own cross, certainly to the apostles, it must have seemed like it was all for nothing. It was all gone. I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Maybe sometimes you feel like that. You feel like, "Oh, that was a waste. I've worn myself out. I've done my best. I've done everything I can, and I'm not getting anywhere." I said, "I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet," that's the key word, yet, surely my right is with the Lord. Isaiah says, it seems like it's all for nothing, all my preaching and all my teaching. But it can't be. It can't be for nothing. It can't all be in vain. My right is with the Lord. My rightness is with the Lord. The Lord knows I've done what he told me to do. You could say my righteousness is with the Lord. Surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. Your recompense is your reward. It's what you have coming for you. And even though Isaiah hasn't seen much of that, he's not gotten a lot of feedback. He hasn't gotten a lot of attaboys. He hasn't seen a lot of fruit from his ministry. He's perhaps tempted to despair, but he says, no, wait. My right is with my God. My recompense is with my God. God knows. God will reward me yet. Likewise, as Jesus hung on the cross, and certainly in the eyes of Mary and the women gathered there, it must have seemed like just a tragic waste. The Apostle Peter, who was there from the beginning and was a witness to many of these things, the Apostle Peter says that when Jesus was reviled, that is, when Jesus was called awful names, Jesus did not revile in return. He didn't act that way to other people. He didn't call them names. When Jesus was reviled, he didn't revile in return, but instead he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. That is, that even on the cross, in the midst of this horrible injustice, Jesus did not give in to this kind of despair. Jesus knew God is just. God will make things right. And so he entrusted himself to God. As we read this morning, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. He gave himself in faith to God the Father. Surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. When things aren't right, when things don't seem right, when things don't seem fair, give it to God. Give it to God. A few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that sometimes we're trying to bear more than we can carry. When you have the world on your shoulders and you're exhausted and it wears you out, and give it to God. Let God do the heavy lifting. Give it all to Him. Give it over to the Lord. When things aren't right, give it to God. Entrust yourself to God. When you can't make things right, when you can't fix problems, when you just can't fix this relationship, you can't save your children. You can't save the country. You can't save the world. You can't even save yourself. Give it to God. Entrust yourself to God. When things aren't right, give it to God. Because the Lord has called his servant Jesus to be a light for this world. Verse 5 says, now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him. I already mentioned Jacob is just an old name for Israel. It's the same thing. The nation of Israel was named from the man Israel. The nation Israel descended from the man Israel, but the man's original name was Jacob. That was his birth name, and he was a less than honest man. He was always thinking about himself. He was always conspiring how to get his brother's blessing, how to get the birthright. It wasn't until Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord and said, I won't let go until you bless me. Only then did the Lord rename him Israel. And so his descendants, the Jewish nation, are normally called Israel. But sometimes God refers to the Jewish nation by their old name, Jacob, to remind them of their humble origins, where they came from, to remind them of the old nature, so to speak. Here, we can imagine Jesus saying this. He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. God called Jesus to bring his fallen people back to him. This is the unique, special calling that God had in store. This is why God had set Jesus aside and kept him in the shadow of his wings, or like an arrow in the quiver for so long. It wasn't only so that Jesus could burst upon the scene as a brilliant preacher and teacher and healer, but it was for this specific purpose that God had called Jesus. This is why the Lord took on flesh and came as the servant of the Lord. It was to bring his fallen, messed up, broken people, to bring Jacob back to him. He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. Well, remember, this is Isaiah talking, although as a prophet, some of these he's applying also to Jesus. how can Isaiah say, I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord and my God has become my strength? Back in verse 4, he says, I've labored in vain. It's all a waste. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. In verse 4, Isaiah's burnt out. He's weak. He's worn out. His strength is spent. He's nothing. He's accomplished nothing. He's giving up. And yet in verse 5, he says, I'm honored in the Lord. God, my God, has become my strength. How did Isaiah turn the corner like that? How can you turn the corner? Well, again, it's back in verse 4. It's when Isaiah said, yet. I said I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet, but surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with God. It's when he entrusted himself to the Lord. It's when he gave it all to God. That's when he found his strength coming back to him. Earlier, Isaiah said, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When you've been carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders and you finally give it to God, what a relief. Now, sometimes we pray about something and then we take it back as if we ask God for help. No, I got it, God. I got it. But when you really give it to the Lord, when you really give it to God, what a relief. It's in good hands. It's in better hands than mine. You know, I trust God more than I trust myself. What a relief. You're your old self again. You feel good again. You feel whole again. Your strength comes back. You're renewed. Entrust yourself and trust your life and trust your troubles to God. And your strength is in God. You're renewed. You're strengthened. You're alive again. Now the Lord says, this is God the Father, he says, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. There's kind of a play on words here. We were talking about glory, that the Jewish nation were supposed to glorify God by reflecting what he's like in the world. And since they failed, Jesus would be Israel. He would be the new Israel. He would glorify God. Well, in the Hebrew, the word glory is also the word for heavy, solid, substantial. You know, in the 70s, we would say it's as heavy, man. Or you talk about weighty matters. The idea of glory in Scripture is weighty, it's solid, it's substantial, as opposed to this idea of vanity. Vanity is nothingness, it's vapor, it's, you know, my life is a mist. But the glory of God is weighty, it's solid, it's substantial, it's real, it's eternal, it's lasting, it matters. So there's a play on words here. It's as if God the Father is speaking to his son Jesus, and he says, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. It's like he's saying, it's not glorious enough for Jesus to just save the Jewish people, just save the people of Jacob, the tribes. No, that's not glorious enough. It's too light. It's not weighty enough. It's not substantial enough. It's not good enough for Jesus. He says, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. God the Father is saying it's not glorious enough for Jesus to simply be a light for the Jewish nation. I will make you more glorious. I will make you a light for the world. I will make you a light to the nation, a beacon for all. I'll make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised. Now again, it's been a theme. It's been a theme through Isaiah. It's been building this idea that of the servant of the Lord, that Jesus would be the servant of the Lord. But here, Isaiah introduces some new notes, as it were, some new different chords. Here he introduces the idea of the suffering servant, that Jesus would be deeply despised, not just despised, deeply despised. The Lord, the servant of the Lord to redeem God's people would be not just despised, but deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, abhorred by the people that he came to save, the servant of rulers, that God himself, that the Lord Jesus Christ would have to be at the beck and call of pagan men like Herod and Pontius Pilate, that Jesus would have to humbly stand before these men at their call. I mean, it's unthinkable that the servant of the Lord would be treated to such indignity. And yet no sooner does Isaiah introduce the idea of the suffering servant than he introduces the idea of the resurrected servant, the exalted and glorified servant. Look at the very speedy transition. He says, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves. That is, there's going to be a moment of terrible indignity with Christ upon the cross, deeply despised. It's going to seem as if his whole life is nothing, but that is temporary. That is not the end of the story. Things will quickly change. God the Father would show himself faithful. Jesus entrusted himself to God who judges rightly, and God the Father would show himself faithful. He would demonstrate that he's fully pleased with our Savior Jesus, that Jesus does not deserve to die, the grave could not hold him, and so on the third day, Jesus would be raised from the dead. Even though the tomb was sealed and Roman guards were sent there to stand at the penalty of death, when the women arrived early in the morning on the third day, they found the guards had scattered, the tomb was rolled away, the body of Jesus Christ was gone. Instead, they were met with two angelic messengers who said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. And as we read this morning, over the next 40 days, the resurrected Jesus appeared time again, first of all, to people who had known him best, who had been there and recognized him and knew that he was really dead and now could see it's really him and now he's really alive. Those who had spent so much time with him, and he ate in front of them. And they were able to see the nail-pierced wounds in his hands and the spear wound in his side, and they spoke with him, they listened to him, and they recognized him. He appeared to all the apostles at different times, and at one time even to 500 people. You know, two, perhaps three people are needed to verify something, but 500 people. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has become an undeniable, irrefutable fact of history. And this transformation, this remarkable event is first revealed in the book of Isaiah in our passage this morning, where you have Jesus deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. And then all of a sudden, with the resurrection and the exaltation of Christ, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves. Who would imagine that there would be presidents, and I'm not speaking of any particular president, but we've had many presidents who profess to be Christians over the years. There have been many rulers in lots of different countries, but who would have thought in the time of the apostles that there would ever be world rulers, world leaders who would profess in the Lord? Who would have thought that? Who would have thought in Isaiah's day, when the people of God had been reduced to a mere handful, that a day would come when world leaders would at least profess allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a remarkable transformation that are like ripple effects of the resurrection of Jesus. He was abhorred, he was a servant of the nations, but then, risen from the dead, exalted, kings will see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful. Jesus is a light to you in the darkness when you feel like giving up, when you feel like things are futile. Jesus is a light. He's an example. He's a reminder of how faithful God is. That even when the life of Christ seemed hopeless, God proved himself faithful. Look to Jesus as your light. Look to Jesus as your light. Look to him as your example, as your reminder that God is faithful. You can trust him with your life. It doesn't matter what you see. It doesn't matter what you experience. God is faithful. He will keep his promises. But Christ is more than example. He is your substitute. He is Israel. He's everything that you and I are supposed to be. And if he's going to stand in our place, that means he has to stand in our place for our punishment and take our penalty. And on the cross, he suffered the penalty that we are due. He paid our debts that we could not pay. And Jesus hung on that cross that God the Father might extend his call to you this morning to come to him, to come and know the grace of God in Jesus Christ, to come and be forgiven and pardoned, come and walk with the Lord. God calls you into fellowship with himself because his son Jesus has paid for sin on the cross and he is risen. He is resurrected. Entrust yourself to God. Give your life to God. Give it to God. He can be trusted. Christ is risen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we marvel at the words of an ancient book, an old ancient scroll, the words of the prophet from years ago might have such purpose and meaning and direction for our lives today. Help us, O Lord, to entrust ourselves to you, to give our lives to you, to give it all to God. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.